With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The bodily resurrection of Christ on the third day after his atoning death is absolutely essential to the integrity and authenticity of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. If there is no resurrection, then there was no atonement. If there's no resurrection, there is no hope. If there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness. He says, you are still in your sins. He says, my preaching is futile. Let me make this very personal for me. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, I have wasted my entire life.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Resurrection. Why is it essential? Jesus did not die on the cross to give us an example of how to face death with courage, faithfulness, and dignity. Jesus did not die on the cross as a martyr who bravely gave his life in resistance to the oppressive Roman governing authorities. Jesus went to the cross to die an atoning death for our sins and rose from the dead in accordance with God's redemptive plan and purpose. If Jesus Christ did not literally, bodily rise from the dead, then we have no gospel. We have no good news to share with a lost and dying world. And we are all still in our sins and under the condemnation of an infinitely holy God. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Resurrection. Why is it essential?
Now would you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. This is God's Word, and God's Word is the truth. Here's what Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to us through the church at Corinth. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the very least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. I have a question I want to start with and see if it resonates. How many of you, do you know anybody that tends to make over-the-top statements? I mean, besides me. Do you know anybody that tends to make over-the-top statements? I mean, you know, kind of astonishing, breathtaking, making statements that are just overwhelming. I mean, just wow. And have you ever wondered about those people that make those? I mean, you've met those people, haven't you? Haven't you? Anybody here met that? You've met those people? Yeah. I can introduce you to some if you haven't. They're just kind of over. They make these amazingly astonishing, breathtaking, astounding statements, declarations. You know, I've had the privilege now to be in ministry about almost four decades, but I've also had the privilege of only having to walk through those four decades as a pastor with three worship and music pastors. The three of them have been very interesting. One of those is one of those kind of guys. that I was just telling you about. Over the top. I mean, over the top. Everything is in the superlative. I mean, everything is in the superlative. Now, he doesn't live in Birmingham, so that knocks one of them out right now. So, love Clay, but Clay's not that one. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So this is one of the two in Charlotte, and just live by the superlative. For almost four decades, what it's been my practice to meet with the pastor of worship and some of the key leaders always on Monday, and we always do two things. We evaluate of the previous Lord's Day, and we repent. What did we do wrong? How did we get in the way of God's people worshiping? And what did we do right to facilitate worship, work our way through it, anticipate the next Lord's Day and probably the next four or five Lord's Day, pray through it and ask the Lord to guide us and direct us, use us. So we do that. Yeah, we do that on a regular basis and every Monday. Well, I used to, with this worship pastor, I used to meet with him at my favorite Scots-Irish restaurant, McDonald's. And so I would meet with him there. We had a little corner table where we would be by ourselves with a couple of other folks on the team, and we would meet. Now, when I arrived, I mean, how many times I'd walk into that place, and he would say, "Harry, that was the greatest sermon you have ever preached." Or he would even, "That's the greatest sermon that has ever been preached." I mean, it was always in the superlative. He had no idea what the normative or the comparative was. It was everything was in the superlative. That was the greatest sermon. Now, sometimes I'd come in, I'd say, "You know, what'd you think about the sermon?" He'd say, "Wait a minute, I got to go get some napkins." And so I knew that was, because if he couldn't answer in this, I mean, just answer in the superlative. Now, I know you say, "Well, Harry, maybe it was the greatest sermon." No, because I get in the car every Lord's Day, and like almost every other preacher, I turn to my wife and I'll say, "Well, how do you think the sermon was?" Now, my wife does not live in the superlative. She says, "Well, I mean, it's okay. Everybody could tell you worked hard this week. It's okay. Pretty good." She's kind of in the normative, and I'd step in. So this Sunday, Cindy said, "Well, that was okay." I step in, and this pastor would say, "Well, that was the greatest sermon you've ever preached." Just overwhelming. You know, you pick up the Bible. There are some people that, who is it that makes these kind of statements? Well, sometimes it's just people of passion, or the passion of the issue, or the passion of the moment, or sometimes it's their personality. They just tend to be that way, making those over-the-top statements. And sometimes they're actually using a device. It's called hyperbole. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, uses it three times in the Gospel of John. He says this: "If we record," now this is a paraphrase, "if you recorded everything that Jesus said, the whole world couldn't contain the books." Now, he was not making a statement as to the quantity of how much Jesus said in his 3 years ministry. He was talking about the quality and the impact of it. He was using hyperbole to make that statement. So sometimes it's personality, sometimes it's passion, sometimes it's for effect, sometimes it's to get attention, sometimes it's the issue. But sometimes it's the truth. And that's what you got right here. I'm about to read something for you that is breathtaking, astounding, astonishing. If you're really listening, it'll make you stop and think about this celebration of Christ, the risen Savior. The Apostle Paul in these opening verses has said, "I gave to you, when I came to you, I gave to you what is of first importance." Now, there's a lot in the Bible that's important, but everything else in the Bible is important because of this, which is of first importance, which is the gospel. Notice definite article, not a gospel, the gospel. There is something called the gospel, and that which is called the gospel is of first importance. And then he says, this gospel is the glorious message that we can be and are being saved by Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. Why? Because this Christ went to the cross according to the Scripture. This Christ rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scripture. This Christ, his resurrection was affirmed for 40 days by multiple people, some multiple appearances of Christ, sometimes singular appearances like Peter and James and Mary Magdalene, sometimes group appearances, sometimes to 7, sometimes to the 11, sometimes to 500 gathered at one time. It was a historical fact that the scriptures had affirmed that Christ went to the cross according to the scriptures, was raised according to the scriptures, has won the victory so that you can have eternal life if you haven't believed in vain, but you've made a surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, that's the glorious truth. But I hear that some of you say there's no resurrection. Now, what is it the Apostle Paul will say when he hears there's people think there's no resurrection? Here's what he says. Take your Bibles and look back with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and go down to verse 12 with me. Go down to verse 12 where he says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's astounding. It's astonishing. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, here's what I've heard. I just said to you that Jesus Christ went to the cross according to the scriptures and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And by the way, I hear there at Corinth that there are many of you that say there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, the reason there's a resurrection of the dead is because Christ was raised. So if you're saying there's no resurrection of the dead, then what you're saying is that Christ has not been raised. Now, let me say this to you. If Christ has not been raised, then this whole thing's a sham. This whole thing is nothing more than deceptive. In other words, let me put it this way. What he is saying is this. Jesus Christ was born in this world with an incarnate body, whereby he lived a perfect life, and he went to a cross to pay for our sins. And when he went to the cross to pay for our sins, he was then laid aside in that body in a tomb. And the Bible tells us, and we believe, that he, in faithfulness to what God's word had promised and prophesied, and affirmed by all that were there, on the third day he rose again from the dead. He was raised. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if Christ, in that incarnate body, if Christ did not bodily rise from that tomb on the third day, if he did not do that, then there is no gospel. There is no good news. What he's saying is basically this. The bodily resurrection of Christ on the third day after his crucifixion, after his atoning death. Now, let me stop here just for a moment. Please understand this. Jesus did not go to the cross to give us a model on how to die, although it's a model on how to die. Jesus did not go to the cross as a martyr. In other words, contrary to some popular books, he wasn't killed as a martyr because he didn't fit in with the governing authorities of Rome and the Jewish people. Jesus went to the cross to die an atoning death. And the Father crushed him for you and for me. He lived the life I needed to live. He died the death he didn't need to die, but I was to die, but he took my place. He took the place of sinners. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. God's Son so loved you, he came into the world to save his people from their sins. And to save them, he went to the cross to die an atoning death to pay for our sins. Now, if that Jesus who went to that cross to die that atoning death did not rise on the third day, then that means the death did not atone for our sins. The bodily resurrection of Christ on the third day after his atoning death is absolutely essential to the integrity and authenticity of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. If there is no resurrection, then there was no atonement. If there's no resurrection, there is no hope. If there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness. He says, you are still in your sins. He says, my preaching is futile. Let me make this very personal for me. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, I have wasted my entire life. I've given my whole life to this. You have given all that God has called you to be and do for him and surrendered everything to him. Here's what he put it. He says, it's not only futile. He says this, we are to be pitied. If he was not raised on the third day after his atoning death, then we are of all people most to be pitied. The bodily resurrection, let me say it again, the bodily resurrection of Christ on the third day after his atoning death is absolutely essential to the integrity and authority of the gospel. Let me try to illustrate it this way for you from this text, and I'll draw on a couple of others. I want to give you seven things that if Jesus isn't risen, then they're not true. They're not true. So let me give them to you. Let me give you the first one. Here's the first one. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then your Bible is not dependable. It's not trustworthy. The scripture is not trustworthy if Jesus did not rise from the dead. The scriptures are untrustworthy. They're not trustworthy at all. You can't trust what the Bible... Did you hear what I said at the beginning? Of course, some of you that are visiting with us, maybe the first time you heard me say it, but I say it every single Sunday. Here, I'm about to read God's word. It's the truth. I believe what Jesus said. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I believe the Bible doesn't contain truth, doesn't become truth. It is the truth. But if Jesus isn't risen, you can forget that. Hey, why would you say that? Well, the Old Testament promised a Messiah who would go to the cross, would die, and would be raised on the third day. The Old Testament promised a Messiah who would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The Old Testament promised a Messiah, the way Job put it was this way, I know my Redeemer liveth and shall stand. The scriptures promised it, the scriptures prophesied it, that this Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day and see the travail of his soul. The gospels, the four gospels, we had a wonderful message from Bruce this morning in the sunrise service about how the gospels paint the full portrait, but each one gives it from his perspective with his emphasis. All four of the gospels affirm that Jesus Christ on the third day rose from the grave. The Old Testament prophesied and promised. The Gospels record it. There are multiple appearances that are recorded in the Scriptures and affirmed in the book of Acts and further. The epistles keep tying the resurrection of Christ. Because of his resurrection, you can be born again. Because of his resurrection, you are forgiven of your sins. Because of his resurrection, in other words, it keeps saying, the passage I just read to you said that he was delivered up for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. It is verifiable. It has witnesses. It is historical. And it is biblical. So if it is not a fact, not historical, not verified, then I don't have a trustworthy Bible. I've got an errant Bible, not an inerrant Bible. I've got a fallible Bible, not an infallible Bible. I've got a false Bible, not a true Bible. Therefore, why should I believe that Bible when it says, no man can come to the Father but through me? Why should I believe that Bible if it says to me, you're a sinner and you can't save yourself? Why would I believe this Bible that tells me your religion can't save you, but there is a Jesus who can save you? If the Bible is not trustworthy on the resurrection of Christ, then why should it be trustworthy? trusted that I'm made in the image of God? Why should it be trusted in saying that my problem is a sin nature and a sin record? Why should I trust it when it says that Jesus Christ is the solution to my problem? Why should I trust it if it says His grace is greater than all my sin? If Jesus isn't risen, then your Bible is not trustworthy. It's not an infallible, inerrant, true Bible. It's a fallible, errant Bible that absolutely is untrustworthy. Now, by the way, let me just say, I'm giving you seven things. Actually, there's 22, but I found a way to get them down to seven. Just to encourage you. That's what I did. So let me give them to you. Let me give you the rest of them pretty quickly. Here's the second one. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, there's no Great Commission. Do you know what we just did? We just went through a week of missions. And in November, we go through a week of national missions. And this congregation has elders and deacons that said, we want to put together some kind of a formula so that 50% of our money goes for local, national, and world missions in some form or fashion for benevolence, mercy, church planting, church revitalization, and all of that. Why? Because we want to fulfill the Great Commission. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. He said, start in your own Jerusalem. Go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. So we want to start in Birmingham and go to Alabama and go to North America and go to the world. This last couple of weeks, you've been praying. I know some of you still turning in your faith promise yet, and you'll be getting the final announcement. But it's been amazing what you've done. Sacrificial, believing, faith promise giving. Oh, why? Because there's a Great Commission. Well, if Jesus is still in the grave, there isn't any Great Commission. When did He give the Great Commission? After His resurrection, before His ascension. There's no Great Commission. If He's still in the grave, there's no Great Commission. So why would we do this? If Jesus is still in the grave and not risen, there's no Great Commission to fulfill. There's no going and making disciples. And thirdly, if Jesus is still in the grave, there's no ascension. You know what I love? I love that. And I am not a slave to the church calendar, but I love the church calendar. You know, in the Old Covenant, they had three big feasts that they celebrated. Feast of Booths, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of course, and you got the Passover. There are these celebrations of these great feasts. And then you get to the New Covenant, and God's people in the New Covenant began to kind of celebrate three feasts as well. We call it Advent, Christmas, the Incarnation. We celebrate it. And then Holy Week, and we celebrate it, the season of Lent, the season of celebrating the Holy Week. And then the third great season was after Holy Week, the 40 days until Ascension Sunday to Pentecost. That was the third great feast, that He has ascended at the right hand of the Father. Well, He can't ascend if He is still descended. If He is still in the grave, then there is no way that He can ascend to heaven. That He is not ascended, enthroned with all authority. Let me give you a fourth one. If He's still in the grave, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can forget that. It was the ascended Jesus who said, now when I ascend into heaven, I will pour forth, I will baptize you with my Spirit. I will seal you by my Spirit. It is the risen Christ who will seal us by the Spirit of Christ, who will be poured out upon us to bring us from death into life, to seal us into the righteousness of Christ, to seal us into the glorious work of Jesus Christ. And if Christ is not risen and not ascended, then there is no baptism with the Holy Spirit. I can't preach to you, put no confidence in the flesh. It is the Spirit who gives life, because you can't have the Spirit without Christ. And if Christ is in the grave, then He can't baptize you with the Spirit. So let me put it this way. If He is not risen and He doesn't say to you at the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me, and then He ascends and He pours forth His Spirit to give you all power. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples. I've made you my ambassadors of my kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom to the kingdoms of this world. And I know you're going to need help, so I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. When He comes upon you, you will receive all power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So if Jesus isn't risen, He's not in authority, and you're not an ambassador, and you don't have a Great Commission, and you don't have any power. He's still in the grave. He can't pour forth His Spirit upon you. Let me give you a fifth one. If He's still in the grave, then you don't have Him to intercede for you. Have you ever noticed just how false, don't you love it that Jesus says to us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, make your prayers. He said, you can pray about anything and everything. Just come to me. But he also tells me, you got to learn how to pray because sometimes you don't pray as you ought to pray. But did you know our God is so gracious? He not only is teaching us how to pray so that we can learn to pray more effectively, but in the meantime, he's given to you and me two filters. You know what the two filters are? When I pray, and I stumble when I pray, I'm sure I pray wrong direction, I'm sure I pray the wrong thing, but I'm just making my heart known to the Lord. And do you know what I am so grateful for? The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me with groanings too deep to be uttered. He takes my prayer life and he just rearranges it and filters it into groanings too deep to be uttered. And then it gets to Jesus, and now Romans 8 also, he ever lives to intercede for me and for you.
If Jesus Christ did not literally, bodily rise from the dead, then we have no gospel. We have no good news to share with a lost and dying world. And we are all still in our sins and under the condemnation of an infinitely holy God. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Resurrection, Why Is It Essential? Or simply ask for message number 13316. Again, that's message number 13316. We do request $5 when you request today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Pastor teacher Harry Reeder says of the Apostles' Creed, it is a gift of God's providence to His church, containing essential foundations of the faith once for all delivered to the saints as an instrument of discipleship, confession, and unity. In a nutshell, it summarizes in three concise sentences what the Christian believes. Harry has developed an in-depth 20-part series on the Apostles' Creed that every believer ought to have as a part of their personal study. Know the Apostles' Creed, and you will always be able to share what you believe. You can obtain the entire series by going to briarwood.org/Apostles Creed CD. Again, that's briarwood.org/Apostles Creed CD. We hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We would love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time, as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.